morning. Actually, we do have an anniversary this week, don't we? Our nation's anniversary. This week we celebrate by marking the day that our forefathers signed the Declaration of Independence, and we celebrate our freedom, and it's a freedom worth celebrating, absolutely. I mean, we're here gathered together without coercion from the government, without anybody looking in on us, and celebrating God in the way we choose to do and which we believe glorifies Him most. I mean, that's a freedom worth celebrating. So I encourage you, whatever you do this week to celebrate, enjoy it, whether it's the parade over at Bristol Village or fireworks. My family will head up to Grove City, and then Saturday night we'll do Daleyville's fireworks, and it's just a great time to celebrate. So whatever you do to celebrate our freedom, I encourage you to enjoy it. And remember, it gives us the freedom to do this. But I want to expand a little on that, because we're going to start talking about freedom a little today, but we're talking about a different kind of freedom. It's a freedom that, as great as our national freedom is, and it's worth celebrating, this is a freedom that goes deeper than that, because it's a freedom somebody in a communist country, in a closed country, can have. It's spiritual freedom that's provided to us by God through Jesus Christ. It's a freedom that is seen throughout Scripture, that we can see in our lives, those of us who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so we're going to use the book of Exodus to take a look at the story of our freedom, the journey to freedom, really. And so as we begin this series, we're going to move pretty quick through the book of Exodus, through this journey of freedom. It's going to be 7 weeks, and so we're going to take big picture. So if I'm going to skip over stuff that you go, wait, we've got to read that. If I do that, just go home and read it on your own. You're allowed to do that, you know. And so go ahead and read it on your own and continue to look through this book with us. But throughout this series, we're going to see that the Israelites escaping Egypt, the Hebrews escaping Egypt, in this great story gives us a picture of our own, the struggle for our spiritual freedom. So we're going to, like I said, move pretty quickly to get this overarching story. But what I want you to see is this idea of our journey to freedom and what it looks like and where it comes from. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive right into the book of Exodus in chapter 1. God, thank you for bringing us here today, and we pray that you found this worship pleasing, because that's what worship was for. It's everything that we've gotten to know about you from the previous week, we have responded to you. Now we're ready to know you more, God. And as we open up your word, we ask you to teach us about who you are and who we are in you, and show us a little bit more about yourself. And as we do that, God, I pray that you prepare our hearts to be ready to respond to whatever response it is that you have for us, God, as we leave this place as changed people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 1. To kind of set the scene, most of you are probably familiar with the story and what's happening, but as you close out the book of Genesis, you learn about one of the sons of Jacob, number 11 in order, by the name of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, because he was a bit of a brat, let's be honest. But he gets sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt, ends up even in prison in Egypt for something he didn't do. But then through that, rises to power and basically becomes the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And he prepares the land for a famine by interpreting Pharaoh's dream and then organizing the preparation of that. So Egypt was prepared for the famine, whereas most of the countries around them weren't. And as a result of that famine, it ended up bringing his family down to Egypt looking for food, to where he finally reveals himself that, hey, I'm your long-lost brother, Joseph. And so the story is just amazing then. They move the whole family down to Egypt, and then it kind of closes the book on Genesis as a happy ever after. Well, that's where the sequel comes in, right? As we turn into Exodus, read with me in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, we find out what happens to these people. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his own household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all of that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. So we kind of get a few verses that summarize a few hundred years there. We see what's happened to this family that moves down at the end of Genesis, that they've multiplied and they've become quite large in number. By this time, probably hundreds of thousands of them. And then verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. So now we see that Joseph might be in their history books, but they don't really know of him. He's not honored. They don't really care. He didn't help their family. He didn't help them through a famine. So Joseph has kind of been forgotten about for probably several generations. And now they see they've got a bit of a problem. It's almost like this nation has grown inside of their nation. And they've got a big problem with that. Pharaoh especially says, hey, look, if push came to shove, I'm not sure we could overpower them. There are so many of them. And so they had a plan that they put in place in verse 11. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all of their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And so happy ending's kind of over now. Now we transition to a new beginning here in the book of Exodus where they're the same family that used to be honored is now enslaved by the Egyptians. The Hebrew people had gone from a family that was lifted up to a people that was despised. In order to make certain that they didn't rise up, Pharaoh oppressed them and made them be slaves, but they just kept multiplying. What's interesting is this fulfills the prophecy that God gave to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 15. And he said, hey, look, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Now, this nation will serve another nation for 400 years, but they will continue to grow, continue to multiply. And so even though they were slaves, Pharaoh was noticing that it's really not keeping them down. They keep growing. The threat continues to increase. And so he comes up with a despicable plan to keep them under his control. He commands the Hebrew midwives to kill all the baby boys that are born. Basically, when they're tending to a pregnancy, if it's a girl, it's allowed to live. If the baby is a boy, then the boy is to be executed on the spot. Now, the midwives didn't obey, and so Pharaoh caught on to that. Hey, why isn't this plan working? And so basically, Pharaoh just opens it up to his whole nation and says, throw Hebrew baby boys into the Nile. You know, have it be done. We've got to take care of this problem, or else they are going to overrun us, and we're not going to be able to fight back. Despicable plan that we see, patterned with another king, don't we, in the New Testament. King Herod, in the threat of Jesus, you see that pattern. But what's interesting, you read this, and I just have to do a quick aside, this xenophobic reaction of Pharaoh feels a little bit current to us, given current circumstances. He's afraid that these Hebrew foreigners are going to take over his country. And so this is not where we're going with the sermon, and I don't want to get super political, but I do want to show you something that's being done here. What you see happening with Pharaoh and his argument for this is what we have to avoid in our arguments on the problems, some of the issues that we have today. And that's he's dehumanizing these people. And so whether it's immigrants today at the border or if it's the issue of abortion, one of the bad habits that opponents get into is by dehumanizing the people who are being victimized. I know we have to look after laws and we got to do all this stuff, but if you find yourself dehumanizing anybody else, recognize that you're probably not on the side of God anymore. That's where Pharaoh found himself. And as you guys know the rest of the story, he's going to find himself in a heap of trouble. He's dehumanized these people. He's executed their babies. It's atrocious what is happening. The Hebrews here were in a terrible situation. They used to be honored. Now they're hated. They're forced to live in a way they didn't want to be. They're under population control. And so here's what I want you to see as we begin this book, because I think this is true for us today. We cannot completely appreciate our freedom until we recognize our bondage. We cannot appreciate this book of Exodus till you realize what they were in. We cannot appreciate our own salvation until we recognize the grip that sin has in our lives, the need that we have for freedom. We cannot stand here and sing, "My chains are gone," until we're willing to admit we had chains. It's not until we see that outside of Christ, outside of Jesus Christ, we are in complete bondage to our sin. We're completely separated from God without Christ, and we have absolutely no hope. That's the starting point for our journey. That's the starting point for our story. We have to grasp how our slavery looks, what our bondage looks like, before we can really appreciate our freedom in the weeks to come as we see this story. So they're in a rough situation here, and it was into this situation that a baby was born. A Hebrew woman gave birth to a son in the tribe of Levi and hid him for as long as she possibly could, kept him secret. I don't know if she told everybody it was a girl or what, but something happened to where she could not keep it a secret anymore. And so she finally had to follow this law and put him into the Nile, but she did so in a small boat, didn't she? She made a boat for her son and put him into the Nile and launched him down the river. And his older sister watched from a distance. Most of you guys know this story. The baby was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and the baby's sister came along and volunteered their mother to raise the child, to which Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yeah, that'd be great. I'll even pay you to do it." Don't you moms wish that would have been nice, huh, to get paid for what you did? But that child, as you know, later grew up and was returned to Pharaoh's daughter, and she named him Moses. Moses grew up there. I don't know if it was in the main palace or Pharaoh's daughter's palace. We don't really know a lot. I mean, if you watched Prince of Egypt, most of that was fabricated, but sure, why not? he grew up there as an Egyptian until one day he learns that he's not an Egyptian. Don't know when that happened, if that was a talk in his teenage years or later on, but he learned that he was of these Hebrew people. And so we pick up the story in verse 11 of chapter 2. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. We'll pick up the story there in a minute. But it's interesting what you see. Upon learning that he is a Hebrew, he begins to look at these people differently, most likely. And so one day, I don't know how long it was after he knew his lineage, or maybe he always knew it, I don't know, but he saw someone oppressing his people. And he took matters into his own hands. He could no longer stand the oppression he saw. He just couldn't take it anymore. And he killed that Egyptian who was beating on that Hebrew slave. We don't think of Moses as a murderer very often, do we? But he was. Moses took a man's life with his own hands, beat him to a pulp, and buried him in the sand. Thought that everything was hidden, that no big deal. Only to find out it's not the case. Everybody knew about it. As a result, Moses was forced to leave. There's one thing I want to point out here. As we look at this journey to freedom, we're going to see a lot of missteps by these Israelites. We're going to see a lot of ups and downs. But here's one of them. Freedom doesn't come from our own hands. Freedom doesn't come from our work. Freedom doesn't come from our work. Moses sees the bondage and takes matters into his own hands, but that didn't work, did it? In fact, he just covered up sin with more sin, and it just didn't work. And that's so important for us to see early on, and we'll see this theme again and again and again. God does not invite us to fix our situation. He invites us to trust him, to turn it over to him, to recognize that we are his, to allow him to be in control. He doesn't invite us to go fix our situation and take things into our own hands. He invites us to trust him. When we try to take matters into our own hands, we end up making them worse. Freedom doesn't come from our work. And it's important to see as we talk about this journey to freedom. So there we left Moses in Midian. There in Midian, God began to work on Moses. Moses ends up standing up for some young ladies near that well from these shepherd bullies. They go back, tell Dad. Dad invites Moses over, and Moses ends up marrying one of them. And so all of a sudden, he has a son. Things are changing in Midian for him. He's got a pretty good life. Things are going well for him. And so Moses' life seems to be changing for the better now. Even though he grew up probably in riches, now he has some purpose. He has some meaning in his life. However, meanwhile, back in Egypt, this is what's going on. In Exodus 2:23, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Remember, we talked about that earlier. With Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is so important. In the midst of all this affliction and oppression and suffering, it says God looked down and remembered his covenant, and he knew. This is what I want you to see here, is that God doesn't forget us. God doesn't forget us. You are known intimately with God. Whether you're his or you're walking in your own way, God knows you. God knows who you are. And he doesn't forget who we are. Even when times look bleak, God does not forget us. God sees the plight of his people. He knows the hurt and the pain, and he cares. The people cry out for God to do something, but God's already at work, isn't he? God is already working on this man named Moses. As we turn the page into Exodus chapter 3, we see the calling of Moses. Read with me just the first part. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mount of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This was an incredible encounter, something like Moses had never experienced. Now, I mean, we have to make some presumptions here. We can't really tell from the text, but it almost seems like Moses knew of God, maybe even worshiped God. It's possible that even Midian knew of Yahweh and worshiped Yahweh, but regardless of his past, this is an encounter like he's never had. Now he is meeting with God in a very personal way. This is an incredibly life-changing experience. You guys know the rest of the story here. God tells Moses he's going to send him to release these Hebrew people from Pharaoh, but Moses objects and lists plenty of different excuses, which is a great study on our excuses in and of themselves, how weak they are before a holy God. But God gives Moses several signs to show that he is God and introduces himself as the great I am. God is basically saying, but I am, I always have been, I always will be, I am. He speaks of himself in the present tense because he's always in the present tense. He says, I am, and he's introducing Moses, and he gives him these signs, and Moses is told to go to Pharaoh and show him these signs and command Pharaoh to let God's people go. Fast forward down to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And keep in mind, when it's lowercase or small capitals there in the Old Testament, that's God saying his name again. Isn't it Yahweh? He's saying, aren't I the one that does that? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But again, Moses objects. Oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. Again, God is already at work. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. So an incredible encounter here, no doubt. One that we've heard the story of, this burning bush, and you look at this struggle back and forth. I'm sure Moses was like, why would God want me? Why is this happening? Well, I want you to notice something here. Do you think Moses went out into the wilderness that day looking for God? No, not at all. Moses was perfectly content with his life, with what his life had turned out to be. Wasn't probably what he expected, but he was perfectly content. Moses was around 80 years old here, so he'd lived a good, solid life. But now God had something else in mind. This is what I want you to see. Absolutely none of this was Moses' idea. And so when it comes to our journey, our journey of faith, our spiritual journey to freedom, we don't seek God. God seeks us. That is something we have to grasp. It's all throughout Scripture. We're told he'll leave the 99 sheep to go find the one missing one. There is nothing about our sinful selves that draw us and say, you know what, I need to go find God. We're not drawn that way. If we say something like that, it's because God is already working on us. We don't look for God. God looks for us and finds us. We see that in Moses' example here. None of this was Moses' idea. It was God's. So Moses finally relented. He goes and he talks to Jethro, his father-in-law, and says, hey, I appreciate everything you've done with me. I've got to take the family back to Egypt. I've got this calling in my life. God has let me know that he is going to use me in this way. So Moses begins to head back to Egypt. On the way, he meets Aaron. Verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and he met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Hope is an amazing thing, isn't it? For the first time, these Israelites had that. They had hope. They've heard this story. They see God at work. And I love, did you see why they worshiped? Because God heard them. Not because anything was happening yet. They just recognized, they learned something new about God. God knows us. Isn't that what we saw earlier? And God knew. It said, they recognized that God knew them, had not forgotten about them, that God did have a purpose for them, and so they worshiped. So just like we saw last week, that cycle, that God provided revelation about who he was, and now as a result, they responded. They responded to who he was, ready for things to happen. And so we'll pick up the story there next week as Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh. And again, most of you know this story. It's not going to be as easy as all these Israelites think it's going to be, do they? But here's the main thing I want you to see. Through all of this, I wanted to do these four chapters in one big chunk to really show you the story of Moses, because if you catch a secular presentation of this story, whether it was DreamWorks, The Prince of Egypt, or all the way back to Charlton Heston, we see this idea of Moses being the hero. As we lay the foundation for the rest of this, does anybody see Moses as the hero? He's a murderer. That God looked with grace and mercy upon and decided to use, even though he was a stutterer and had his own plan for his life. Moses is not the hero of the story we're about to read. Who is? God is. God was the one working in all four of these chapters. And we've got 36 more left. Guess who's working in every single one of them? God is. It's not Moses making this happen. It's not him pushing for it. He's got some great leadership qualities that we can emulate, and there's a few things that we can learn here and there, but he's also got a lot of bad habits. God is using him in spite of him. The hero of this story and of our story is God. This is so important to see here early on as we start this series. You have to grasp this. Moses is not the hero of this story, and we are not the hero of our story. So as we begin this journey to freedom and you see God just preparing the way here, I want you to see who it is that's preparing the way. It's God. It's not Moses. It's not Aaron. It's not, did you see all the ladies who were heroes back in chapter 2? I mean, God has used them as much as he used Moses, and we never give them credit. They saved Moses. But God is the hero of this story. God is the hero of your story. So as we look at this idea of a journey to freedom, I want you to see we cannot appreciate our freedom until we recognize our bondage. Freedom does not come from our work. When we take things into our own hands, we end up messing them up. God doesn't forget us. We don't seek God. God seeks us. And ultimately, God is the hero of our journey. So as we start out on this journey and we follow these Israelites, seeing so many parallels to our spiritual development, I want you to grasp this first, that God prepares the way. God does the work. God is the hero of your story. So your response today, you might be used to coming to church and saying, you know what, I've got to try harder. I've got to do things better. I've got to be a better person. Are you kind of seeing the insanity of that? What happens when we take things into our own hands? You saw what happened with Moses. We make them worse. Why? Because we usually try to make up for our sin with more sin. We just try to bury it down and we put more sin on top of it. We don't even realize it sometimes. Because let me give you this as an example. What if you could pull your whole life together and be this upright, perfectly moral person to where all of us looked from the outside and said, wow, there's a good upstanding Christian. Because your life was just the way it should be. Morality was there. If you manage to do that and overcome all of that sin, you know what then comes after that? Pride. Just one big pile of sin on top of that. We can't do this ourselves. We even hesitated on calling this Journey to Freedom because that sounds a little too me-centered. But we decided just to remind you each week, as we take a journey to freedom, it's you following the one true God. Not God coming and following you and saying, what is it that you want to do? And we take this own winding journey and we're in control of our journey. It isn't until we recognize that this isn't my journey in the first place that we can really begin to see freedom. So I encourage you to do that today. May maybe some of you, it's a recognition that you've never actually come to faith in Christ. It's been about the works. It's been about your own hands. It's been about your own accomplishments and trying to earn your way back to God. I hope if nothing else you've seen today, it ain't about you. It's God doesn't invite us to come fix our situation. He invites us to trust Him because He's already fixed our situation. So I encourage you to accept Christ today. And for those of you who have, just remind yourself of who God is. The altar will be open if you want to come and you want to kneel and pray. Val and I will be up here if you want to talk. Feel free to sit down and pray where you are, or grab that Connect card and let us know what's going on in your life and drop that in the offering plate later. However it is that God wants you to respond today, to apply what we've heard from His Word, I encourage you to have the obedience to do so. Let's stand and let's sing a response to Him.